close the series this morning. So I wanted to just kind of give a little overview of some of the scriptures, a couple from each chapter, and then we'll go into it. One that I didn't get on the PowerPoint was one of the first scriptures that John starts out with. He just wants to lay the foundation right in the beginning of chapter 1, verse 3, is where he says, listen, we proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And then he declares what the fellowship is all about. What is the foundation it's built on? And he says, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So he just lays it right out there. This is what it's all about. It's about the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to build on that, and he says some other things. If we claim to have fellowship with him, the Father and Jesus Christ, yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Basically, he's just saying, listen, if you claim to have this intimacy with God, yet your life doesn't reflect the spiritual and moral precepts of Scripture, then basically, you don't have it. And we've said this all along. The best way to find out what you really believe is just become a student of your behavior. You believe in gravity, that's why you don't jump out second-story windows. If you really believe this scripture, then you do not have the luxury of disliking your brother or your sister or walking in the darkness. Here's the next one. If we anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother, there it is still in the darkness. It's not about, you know, what do they say? How high we jump, but how you walk when you come down, church. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. So that's pretty self-explanatory. Let's just go to the next one. Do not love the world, John says, or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The mantra of the world is look out for number one, right? If you were going to say a mantra for Jesus Christ, it's do to others as you would like them to do unto you. It's the total opposite of what the world is. It's dog-eat-dog out there. Jesus says love God and love your neighbor as much as yourself. That's why John says, listen, it's impossible. You can't love the world system and still love God. It's too polluted. It's impossible. There's not enough room for both. They're too oppositely opposed. Next one. No one who lives in him practices sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Now, obviously, we talked about John sets the precedent. He says anybody that says they're not a sinner, they're a liar. They're in self-deception. But at the same time, if you're practicing sin, if you have a deliberate lifestyle that is diametrically opposed to the example set by Jesus, you don't really. Next one, he says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Again, that one's pretty self-explanatory. Another one in verse chapter 4. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Again, if you want to know who the person's father is, you go to the DNA. The father's DNA is love. If you're his kid, there'll be love. That's the DNA. Next one. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has seen, or who he has not seen. And he has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. You can't have it both ways. It's a package deal. You know, you ever know somebody that maybe they're marrying somebody that has children, maybe they were widowed or something, have children from a previous relationship, and they really love that person, and they want to marry them. But you know what doesn't work is, I love you, but I hate your kids. Too bad. It's a package deal. If you don't love the kids, then the deal's over. And guess what? You are married to Jesus Christ. And he's got a lot of kids, and they come with the package. If you want to be his bride, you got to love his kids. It's just the way it is. And then he comes down to this one, and he says, if anyone says, I love God, hates his brother, he is a liar. Didn't we say that one? We just said that one, didn't we? Okay. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. That's what we talked about last week, right? If you really love somebody, you have a passion to want to please them. It's not this burdensome thing. You love pleasing them. If you really love God, it's not going to be a pain in the neck. You'll enjoy worshiping him. You'll enjoy and be passionate and desirous to want to please him. And then finally, John ends with this statement. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. I used to read 1 John and then get to that last statement, and it just seemed like a random statement. Like, where did that come from? Almost like John's got ADD or something, you know? He went through this whole thing about loving your brothers and all this stuff, and then it just kind of seems out of nowhere. Oh, and by the way, you know, keep yourself from idols. So basically, we have to look at this and we have to say, is that really what it is? Is it just a random statement? Because, you know, idol worship was still around back then, and he just figured he'd tag a postscript at the end of his letter? Or one other suggestion that I like, is it possible that John is actually summarizing everything he has said in the letter in this final statement? That makes more sense to me. John is just simply summarizing that the only way to walk in God's light, in his love, to love others, to obey his commandments, is to keep yourself from idols. Now, we've talked about this before, and I just want to remind you, you know, get out the old archaic idea of idols being, you know, some kind of stone or statue image that you worship that's carved out of the image of Zeus or Apollos or Diana or something like that. Sure, that was in the Bible, Baal and those things. But something that's interesting in the New Testament is the understanding of idols is deepened to understand that it's an issue of the heart, obviously, and it's not just some kind of weird external barbaric religious practice. In the New Testament, the Greek word for desire is very common, and it has strong links to this idea of idol worship. Desire versus idolatry. It's often linked with the idea of idolatry, the desire of your heart. And many actual commentaries say that idol worship is characteristic and summary Old Testament word for drift from God. When you hear about somebody worshiping an idol in the Old Testament, that's obviously kind of a code word that they're drifting from the true God. In the New Testament, the word desires is often used for the same idea, for drifting from God, inordinate life-ruling desires. So it shows like it's a problem from the heart. Now let me show you what I mean. Look at this scripture here that Paul wrote in Colossians. He said, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. It's a matter of the heart. And John is saying you need to stay away from this. And this idea of staying away from idols is a lot broader than just worshiping pagan statues. I think most of you maybe even by now should know, I've used it often. My favorite definition for idols is any competing desire that takes on a higher priority than God or God's will in your life. Because we got a lot of competing desires, a lot of them. And anytime there's a competing desire that displaces the primary seat that only God is supposed to have in your heart, whatever that thing is, it's an idol. And John says, keep yourself from those things. Now, of course, in Colossians, there's a lot of bad stuff listed here. The funny thing, or the kind of curious thing about idols, is sometimes they can be a good thing. It could be your family that becomes so important and predominant in your life that it takes higher priority than God. It could be your job. It could be a sporting event or just sports in general. When a good thing, one of the best ways I've heard it put is when a good thing becomes your ultimate thing, it's actually a bad thing if it's not God. So John says, stay away from that stuff. Now, what's interesting also is he spends the majority of his letter describing what a lifestyle looks like when its dominating desire is to worship and love God. How you're going to love other people, you're not allowed to hate them. You love God, you love His Son, you love His kids also. And you'll keep yourself from the world. But what John really does here is he gives us doctrinal instructions. Must believe in the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, right? And then he gives us lifestyle descriptions of what genuine Christianity really looks like. So he says, here's what you believe, okay? Now, if you really believe it, here's what your life's going to look like. So it's kind of a mirror. We can look in and see how we're doing in our faith and kind of read over these things. But what he really doesn't do, John, necessarily, is tell us how do we pull it off. He tells us what it looks like, but how do I pull this thing off? Now, he tells you what to do if you don't pull it off, right? He says, well, if you don't pull it off, you can confess your sins, and God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But the implication here, which we talked about also, is that John isn't just saying that you need to be forgiven of your sin, you need to be delivered from your sin. You not only need to be forgiven over the fact that you hate your brother, but you need to be delivered from that hate and be empowered to love him. Well, how do I do that? John doesn't necessarily give us a recipe for that, but that's why you need the whole Bible. John shows us what the lifestyle is supposed to look like, and then you have other parts of the Bible that show you how you're empowered so that you can carry this out. You got the car, but you need gas. So what I'm going to do this morning is I want to conclude with a prayer that will give you the fuel to carry out 1 John. Because what good is it to have all these instructions, what your life is supposed to look like, if you don't have access to how you can go ahead and carry this out now? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you, I'm going to give you a prayer that will empower you to pull this off. A prayer that's going to give you the power to live out 1 John. Now, I know sometimes prayer, I don't know about you, sometimes I kind of feel like it's, when people tell you to pray about it, sometimes you feel like it's a little bit of a cop-out. You know, like, oh, I just can't get over this person, and I want to like them, I want to love them, but I just don't, you know? And the person's like, well, pray about it. Yeah, but what do I pray? How do you just pray about it, you know? And you kind of feel like, I need something more tangible, you know? Can you? So I'm going to give you a prayer, but I'm going to show you a prayer that is a specific prayer, and it's written out. I found it on the internet, and after you pray it, if you give it to 10 other people, I promise you that God will answer you. If you say, don't you get tired of those things? They always come through on it. email all the time, you know. Here's where the prayers are that really work. And God's making sure everybody gets it. He might want to use you to make sure somebody gets it. These are the best prayers right here, and that's what we're going to look at. And it's not going to be a new, like, wow, I never knew that prayer was in there. I mean, this is a prayer I'm sure you've seen many times, but let's look at it again in light of 1 John, looking for God to empower us to be able to carry out all these scriptures that talk being able to love each other. So Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 14, is what we're going to look at. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 is where this prayer starts. And I'm just going to read the prayer first. It's Paul praying for these early Christians in Ephesus, and he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man," or the inner being, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God." This prayer is very much about the Holy Spirit. But you know what? Lots of times when I think about the Holy Spirit, I think about the Holy Spirit empowering me to do stuff, you know, to perform a miracle, to do this, to do that, to heal this person, real, like, powerful stuff. Like when the Holy Spirit came in the second chapter of Acts, you know, and this explosive stuff just happened. But here, Paul is talking about something different. He's talking about praying for the Holy Spirit, but he's talking about an inner strength that God gives us from the Holy Spirit. He gives it to us so that we can understand the love of Christ, which is beyond knowledge, so that at the very end we can be filled with the fullness of God. Now the goal, that's it right there, that's clear. It's like this progressive thing that he's going through, and that's what he's aiming at, that we'd be filled with the fullness of God, that you wouldn't be shallow Christians, that you wouldn't live an empty life, but a full life in the fullness of God. Remember Richard Foster in his book, The Disciplines, The Spiritual Disciplines, he made a statement in there. I never forgot. He said, you know what? Superficiality is the curse of our age. If you want to be a deep person, not an empty person, not a superficial and shallow Christian, this is the prayer right here, that you'd be filled with all the fullness of God, to fill you with His Spirit, His abilities. It's full, which is the opposite of being empty, right? And that's what Paul's praying for. That's what he wants us to have. He says, for this reason, he says, I'm praying that God would grant you to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, so that, why? So that you may have Christ dwelling in your hearts and being rooted and grounded in love. So then you can carry out that 1 John stuff. So that, why? So that you can be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height of His love. So that, why? So that you can know the love of Christ that passes knowledge and be filled with the fullness of God. See, what can happen is we could just read 1 John and we'll realize all this stuff we're not doing. And then what we'll do is we'll just concentrate on all the exterior stuff that we're not doing, and we don't get to the root problem of what it really is. You know, just like this week after my surgery, you know, it's very easy to just take those Percocets, man, and pop them, you know, and you can just go right back. You feel pretty good, actually, you know, a little bit like the Holy Spirit, not quite, but you know, and you can just like, wow, you know, but you're covering up. You're not really healing yourself, you know, you're not getting to the root problem. The real thing is you need to lay down and rest so that you don't have a temporary, like, superficial thing going on, but the real root problem is being dealt with. And I see one of the church nurses looking at me and like, that's right, Greg, that's right. Because she comes over and catches me in the office after a couple days. She's like, what are you doing here? Arlene White, and she brought me some chicken soup. Because she knew my wife was going away for the weekend, so I wouldn't have a true Hebrew penicillin made, but, you know, she made as close as she could, and she saw two Bibles on my desk and made me put my hand on the stack of Bibles and promise that I'd go home by 12:30. How can you say no to Arlene, right? But see, I'm just dealing with the superficial stuff otherwise, you know, or you get a cold. And you just take NyQuil, right? You know, you don't even do the capful. You just swig from the bottle, you know. It's about a capful, you know. You're not dealing with the real problem. You're just dealing with the symptoms. You're not getting to the root issue. Paul here is saying, listen, don't get all crazy about how you're hating your brother. You're not carrying this out. Let's get down to the root issue, man. You need to be filled with the fullness of God's love. This is a supernatural faith, a supernatural lifestyle. You're not going to carry it out through natural means. So you've got to take these instructions, he says. Here's what you got to do. Now, it's good to know what the external fruit needs to be. Jesus even looked at the fruit. I always thought that was kind of interesting, you know. When all the nations are lined up, he doesn't go, well, I know this guy never really said anything nice to anybody, never really did anything nice, but I know his heart. He didn't say that. He said, I was naked and you left me there. I was in prison and you never came to visit me. Yeah, but, I don't know. Remember that old saying, good intentions is the road that's how the road to hell is paved? I don't know. It's kind of a scary statement. I'm glad it's not actually in the Bible. But I just find it interesting that Jesus didn't like, well, I know his, you know, he's looking. So John is emphasizing, listen, if you want to know if you're a Christian, here's what it looks like. But now Paul is giving us a prayer and saying, it's got to be flowing from the inside out, or it's going to be this frustrating, teeth-gritting type religious exercise that you're just going to get burned out on. It's got to be a natural expression of his love pouring into you. It's a deeper heart issue. You know, if we allow Jesus to reveal to us his love, then we'll start to get. I don't think we really get how much. I know we don't. I know I don't. Really get how good God is. How much he really does love me. You know, if I really got it, I wouldn't care about so much of the other stuff. I mean, if I really got it, like, who cares, man? Take it. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, in joy, I would sell everything. With joy, he said, when the guy found that treasure, he sold everything. And it wasn't like, oh, I guess I got to do it because I want to make God happy. In joy, he says, what, are you kidding me, man? This is amazing. The creator of the universe would die for me. You want it, God? You got it. Get rid of it. Anything that's in the way. But instead, I think I kind of get it, so I kind of follow. You know what I mean?
We kind of get it, so we kind of follow in a kind of safe way. We sing, you know, with hearts abandoned, but I'm not so sure I'm to that point. But like I said, the beautiful thing is, I could still happen. It can still take place. Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In our society, at least in America, we don't really bow for much of anything. You know, in John or Paul's day, they would have to bow for Caesar or whatever. But in a way, maybe it's better because we just don't bow for anything. But I'll tell you, that's something we need to remember when Paul just says, you know what, man, for this reason, I'm bowing my knees. Because I need a revelation of how deep and wide and massive His love is. I'm not really getting it, God. I'm not really getting it. But this is what He says. He says, for this reason I bow my knees, that He would grant you. Some say that He would give you. He's got to give it. That's why Paul's praying. He's not necessarily teaching. He's taught him as much as he could teach him. He says, you know what? It gets to a point, man. I'm exhausted. I can introduce you to this thing, but only God can make it real. He's the only one that can actually grant to you what I've been teaching you. He's the only one that can actually give it to you. You ever have somebody, or maybe you were the person, if you were single for a while, or maybe you're still single, or maybe you were married. I know with Tina and I, you know, we'll have meet somebody that's single, and then we'll start thinking, you know, wouldn't they'd probably be good with such and such, you know? And then you invite them over your house, you know, it's supposed to be on the DL, but they both know what's going on, you know? And they come over, and then, you know, afterwards you're like, so what'd you think, you know? And you're like, well, I don't know, he's okay, you know? And you realize that you can't make them love anybody. And I can't make you, and I can't make me even love God. God's got to do it. He's got to give it to us. He's got to grant it to us so we can get it. And the only way we're going to get it, he says, is for this reason, to bow our knees, to know the love of God which passes knowledge. That's beyond teaching and preaching. He wants us to know something that you can't know. It's beyond human intellect. It's something that God has to grant us. And before we go to communion, I just want to leave you with this verse. I think one of the most amazing things we could think of is how much does the Father love the Son? I mean, when Jesus got baptized, He said, "This is my Son." He just busted out the special effects and just said, "This is my Son whom I'm well pleased." He loved Him so much. And Jesus, in John chapter 15, verse 9, says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you." Man, if I got that totally, what would transpire? I mean, 11 guys really got it. We always hear how they just changed the world. And I think that's why Jesus said it's important that we do this so that we'll remember how much He really does love us. That He would actually give His life for me. There's no greater love, according to Jesus, right? Than a man lays down his life for his friends. And Paul goes on to say, you know what? For a friend, there's some people that would do that. There have been people that have done that. But yet, while I was still a sinner, a disaster, not to say that I'm not still, he still laid down his life anyway. I didn't do anything to deserve it. He did it anyway. So I'm going to ask the ushers if, you know what, let's do this, because we don't have as many ushers this morning. I'm going to ask the ushers to just come forward. We've done this a couple times before. You ought to be able to handle it. We'll have a couple ushers hold out the bread. And then on the outside of them, I'm going to have two hold the cups. You take the body, and you take the blood, and then you go back to your seat. So we'll start with the front pew. They'll just face you. You take, file back, and we'll go to the next pew until we file all the way and everybody's seated. And then we'll take it together, all right?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Forgiven because you were forsaken, I'm accepted, you were condemned, and I'm alive and well because your spirit is within me, because You died and rose again. You died and rose again. And I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. And I'm accepted. You were condemned. And I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. You rose again.
His body broken for you. His blood shed for you. We just stand and sing that before we head out this morning.
Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love. It's my joy to honor you. Come on, sing it out. Amazing love. Amazing love. How can it be? How can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love. It's my joy to honor you and all I do to honor you. To honor you.
Listen, I want to, as always, just make the altar available. You're free to go, but you're also free to stay and come up if you want to spend some time. Maybe you know all this in your head, but you need God to grant you something fresh. You're having a hard time making sense out of things and understanding that He really does love you as much as we've talked about and as much as we've sung about this morning. Well, you come on up here, and if you'd like, I'd be more than happy to pray with you that God would just grant you a fresh comprehension of how deep, wide, and long His love is. So, Father, we just give ourselves to you today, Lord.
I pray even throughout the week, God, that you would deepen our comprehension. Lord, that we could pray that prayer this week with expectation, God, and receive what you have for us. That our lives would be an expression of who you are to a world who needs to see it, God. And for us who need to experience it. It's in your name we ask it, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.